a passage of scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Fellow local pastor's meditation on these verses led me to choose this text for tonight. It's just a short portion of what Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica, his first letter. We'll have a few things to say about the context in just a few moments, but it's page 1358, 1 Thessalonians 4 at verse 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this text, in particular this evening. May, Lord, as we live with it for a short period of time this evening, may we both understand it as we read it and we hear it explained. May we take to heart, Lord, the particular ways in which we might hear it applied to us tonight, and that we might remain sensitive to the ways in which your Holy Spirit will apply it to our lives this coming week. There's a special significance to the preaching of your word on Sunday, in the gathering of your people, that we might take it seriously and that we might look with anticipation at what you will do with this text in our lives, and changing us, encouraging us. We need all the strength that we can get for our faith and for our endurance, for the well-being of our Lord, discipleship, following after the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul has a lot of great things to teach this church in Thessalonica. He's got a lot of great things to say about them. He commends them right at the beginning of the book for the fact that, or he thanks God for the fact that they turned from idols to serve the living God. And the members of this church were known for receiving the Word of God well. At one point, Paul said that whether it was him preaching or others preaching, he could tell that the church was receiving it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God. And so he knew, and they knew, that's what was causing, you know, transformation in this church. That's why this church was built and it was growing. Now, all of this came at a cost. They were living in a very secular culture, a culture that in no sense whatsoever has enjoyed what Christianity has enjoyed in America and just generally in the West. Recognition, you know, as a recognized religious movement. Nothing like that. No kind of status in that society. They were often persecuted. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, when we have this account of Paul and Silas at work in Thessalonica and the fruit that was going on there, the members of the church there had to sneak Paul and Silas out in the middle of the night because opposition was getting so heated to save their lives. They snuck them out at night. There were definitely some interesting doctrinal distinctives that come up in chapter 4 and 5. But finally, at the beginning of chapter 4, leading into our verses, he says, here's what we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that you should abound more and more. In particular, applying that now to verses 9 through 12, he's urging them, he's exhorting them to continue in some things that they're already quite good at. And in particular here this evening, brotherly love, Christian love within the body of believers. So we're going to look at three points in connection with Christian love. First of all, the foundation, then the expression, and then the effects of Christian love. So first of all, Paul talks about the foundation of Christian love beginning in verse 9. And Paul, you know, we know Paul for his ability to teach. I mean, he sat under one of the great Jewish rabbis of the day, Gamaliel, and he was one of his top disciples. Here's a man who just full of erudition, right? We could say, you could kind of sum up his ability to talk about justification or sanctification or just like relate everything that we know about Christ from the Gospels and relate it in just so many meaningful ways. The life of the believer, taking on, you know, errors and heresies and really knocking them down patiently. But, you know, we also know Paul as the pastor. And even in the middle of all of his theologizing, you know, and talking about the core of the Christian faith, he constantly allows us to see into his pastoral heart what he thinks about the church. And he'll say things that just show he wants them to know that his heart is right out there for them, praying for them, thanking God for them. He's not at all cheap in handing out compliments. I mean, he's a really good mentor for anybody who wants to be a leader in the church, let alone just a member in the Church of Jesus Christ. This time, he even makes up a new word. We don't have any account of the use of this word, the one Greek word that we have in English. You yourselves are taught by God. So those three words, taught by God, there's one Greek word. This often happens. You have a Greek word made up of a bunch of little Greek words that's just mashed together, and we can only translate by using 3 or 4 or 10 English words. But we don't have any account of this in the rest of the Bible or in like Greek literature. And it's a word that Paul seems to have made up. Maybe he got it from somewhere we don't know about, but it basically means that he knows in terms of their Christian love, the way that they loved each other, he could tell that it wasn't just a matter of him and the other apostles urging this upon them. It's clear that God had been teaching them these things, and it had totally impacted their hearts and their minds and their lives. And it was clear to everybody in all of Macedonia how much they loved each other and how much they loved the entire church. And it was clear the Holy Spirit was powerfully at work changing them, because that's not something that comes naturally to us, like just a persevering love throughout all the trouble and all the challenges, to love and help one another as we're called to. They rejoiced at what united them, not what divided them. They were happy to share in this letter, we find out over and over again, not just with their own community of believers, but that reference to love for all the brethren is usually also a reference to financial generosity. And so they really proved their love from their pocketbooks. That's very encouraging, and he's extremely encouraging towards them, but it's interesting. He also says, we urge you, brethren, verse 10, that you increase more and more. So you're doing well. And so I'm going to move to other things, other important issues that are going on in your church. But I want to tell you, don't get lazy. Don't get tired of doing this very important thing. Continue. He urges them to go further even in your love, to increase in it more and more, to please and love God more and more in the way that you are loving one another. Don't get comfortable with a certain level of service that might make you feel good but may not actually be meeting the needs of people right now, the people that the Lord has placed in your life. Continue to find ways, demonstrations of love towards your neighbor. Now, just a couple things here before we move to the next point. I think Paul's affirming a couple things. First of all, the need for all of us to affirm and express what the other person in the pew is doing well. And we don't think about this very often. Finding ways to express our thanksgiving, our appreciation for the good work that someone else in the church is doing. And that's important. Paul shows us that it's important to recognize it, take note of it, mention it, thank the Lord for it, and tell fellow believers what they're doing well, encourage them in it, strengthen them in the stuff that the Lord is obviously teaching them, and they're responding to, and they're growing. On the other hand, also to hold each other accountable, that we continue to urge one another to pursue what we've been pursuing. We're responsible for one another that we don't take the foot off the pedal. And we're facing, all kinds of like distractions from the outside right now, and we got to make sure we continue on the things that Jesus Christ has commanded us to do. And God put us in fellowship. He put us in a communion of saints to make sure that when we might start to wander a little bit, or we might start to get a little lazy or a little compromising or just a little tired, a little frustrated, that we make sure we come along each other and alongside each other and encourage one another to continue doing well what we're doing. And you can imagine Paul, as he's writing from a different place, he's not able to be with them right now. He wants to be with them. He wants to return. But he hears about troubles. He hears about people in the church stirring up troubles. He hears about the sexualized culture in Thessalonica, attracting many towards immorality. And he encourages them to keep the ball rolling in the right direction. So the foundation of Christian love. You yourselves are taught by God to love one another, increasing that more and more. Well, secondly, the expression of Christian love in this church and in our church. One of the distractions in this church, in Thessalonica, you can read in the rest of this letter, is that they had this was not uncommon in the early church. They had an expectation that Jesus was actually about to return, that he had ascended. The apostles were there to get them ready for Jesus to physically return during their lifetime. We find from 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that some of them had actually quit their jobs. I mean, if you believe that Jesus was about to return, why keep on working? What are you saving for? You might as well just spend all your time getting ready for Jesus to come back. And that was causing a lot of trouble within the church. I've seen people in churches get caught up in our current affairs and making all kinds of prophecies and predictions about what is happening right now, what it means for our country and for Jesus returning. In terms of timing, in terms of particular scripture passages that prophesy particular things about our current culture and society and challenges and confusion and division and fights and battles right now. Well, Paul drops this really boring outline in the middle of it all. My pastoral colleague who was writing on these verses, that's how he concluded it, said this looks like kind of a boring life, what Paul describes here in the middle of all of the other stuff going on, all the controversy, all the division. Here's what he says in terms of the expression of Christian love. Three things in verse 11. That you aspire to lead a quiet life. It's almost like he's saying be ambitious about living a life without a worldly kind of ambition. Be the opposite of those who are trying to attract attention for themselves, gain a name, gain honor. Be agitated in your heart about remaining quiet. Be eager to settle down and be a faithful believer. Don't lose your focus on that calling to be a disciple following hard after Jesus Christ. There were those who were making, in Thessalonica, making a display of their wealth. There were those who were taking particular stands in the church that were extra-biblical and drawing a lot of attention away from what really mattered and not leaving good fruit at all in the church. Now, it's impossible to lead a totally quiet life and to avoid all trouble, and we're not even supposed to do that, but don't attract it, don't pursue it. Paul writes in another place, Romans 12, verse 18, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live a quiet life as the expression of Christian love. Second, I like how the New King James, I had this in my mind that the New King James, or that another translation had mind your own business, because mind your own business sounds really kind of modern. Kind of sounds like in your face, like a more contemporary version. But that's what he said, mind your own business. Paul saw the same kind of troubles that we have today, people itching to get involved in other people's business. Gossip and criticisms and meddling and nosiness in other people's affairs rather than dealing just with their own business. And we all need that exhortation and that rebuke sometime to mind our own business, our own responsibilities, identify the ways in which we can actually really serve others, pursue those opportunities. Mind your own business. And thirdly, work with your own hands as we commanded you. Paul himself knew what it was to work with his own hands. And this doesn't have to refer just to manual labor, but Paul worked as a tent maker for much of his ministry. Even as he was preaching the gospel, writing letters and everything, he refused, you know, at the beginning of the church to just depend on others. So he worked as a tent maker. Jesus was a carpenter. I mean, you think about it. We know, in terms of the first 30 years of Jesus' life, I mean, we know about his conception. We know about his birth. And, you know, like his first 2 years, we have a little glimpse of Jesus when he was a teenager. But basically, the first 30 years of his life, what was Jesus doing? Well, he's doing what, like every other Jewish boy did. He's doing what his father did. And I don't mean to sound, you know, odd or anything, but he basically lived a kind of a boring life for 30 years until he started his ministry for 3 years. He was just minding his own business. He was setting his, working with his own hands. And then he started, you know, for 3 years to do some rather different, surprising, miraculous, life-changing things. But Christians should be known for working hard. Living a quiet life does not mean that we don't have ambitions. Christian, above all, should have ambitions to do more for the sake of the glory of God's name or for the sake of the kingdom of God. Does it ever occur to you what you might be able to do better now for the sake of the kingdom with the gifts, resources, time that God has given to you? Does that occur to you? Especially if you're young, but even if you're older, how can you better serve the kingdom of God in your vocation right now, or perhaps in another vocation? Luther is famously known for writing, God milked cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. God milks cows through the vocation of the milkmaid. It's important work, whatever you set your hand to do, but do it well, work hard. How can we better serve his kingdom and the needs of others with our labors this coming week? You get the sense here of the call to be generous as well, included in the good love that these Thessalonians are known for and what Paul is urging upon them. Now finally, this evening, thirdly, the effects of Christian love. So the foundation of Christian love, the expression of Christian love, and now the effects of Christian love in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. It was difficult for them to get a hearing in their culture. And like I said, there was no status for Christians. There was a suspicion of what Christians were all about. It was so new. Followers of this Jesus, I mean, he lived, he died, he was crucified, and now he's risen, and this is the one that you worship and follow? It was hard to be a Christian back then. I think our culture is going to become more and more like the experience of the Thessalonians. People more and more suspicious of what just what we do here, what we believe. People will more and more think that we're raising generations of those who hate other people, who are intolerant, who don't belong anymore in society, in culture. Less and less people have actually met a serious disciple of Jesus Christ, have talked to them, have seen them, you know, work and hang out with their kids and love their wives. And so there's, I think, going to be more and more of a growing suspicion about Bible-believing, serious disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have no idea what we do here every Sunday. So what will work? Well, Paul would say in this verse, people who love one another, and it's clear. People who are wise, who are fair, who are thoughtful, who are generous, who are forgiving. That will have an impact that is hard to deny for the world around us. To work and to rest without allowing either of them to become an idol. To live within our means, to be able to give away, walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. Standing out not so much because we are great and we're advancing ourselves, but because it's clear in our lives that we're making Christ great. That following Christ is worth dying for, worth every ounce of our love and our energy. So you hear the heart of Paul here. He's identifying in this book, you know, all kinds of particular errors. He's warning even against those that would lead them astray because of particular stands they're taking. He sees throughout the book the real temptation after a while that they've been settled. They're over kind of the excitement of the Christian faith. To slide back into compromise and sinfulness and to lose their love for one another. So he encourages them. Keep doing what you're doing. Do so more and more. Increase more and more in this kind of love. Lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Work with your hands as we commanded you. May God give us the grace and the energy and the Holy Spirit endowed strength to accomplish that this coming week. Let's pray. We're going to conclude this prayer with the Lord's Prayer since I forgot again. Our merciful God, who is pleased to condescend to speak to us through your word, grant us all grace that we may not be mere hearers of your word, but doers also. Give us the grace of your Holy Spirit that we may believe what has been proclaimed to us. May we bring glory and honor to your name in all that we do, as you conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. All of this, gracious Father, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.